Kings chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? He said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. He said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha, and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. He said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. It came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Came to pass as they still went on and talked, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. Went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. He cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters. He said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? When he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. When the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. One has written years ago that this chapter is an Old Testament picture, an example of discipleship. And there are lessons for us in that view. There are many other lessons in this wonderful portion of Scripture. I was thinking the other day, too, in reading this, in our daily readings, it starts out with the very first thing, it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven. This is the first thought that comes before us here, and it's throughout the chapter. As the time had come when Elijah was going to be taken up to heaven. And we can make that application for ourselves, beloved. We have this blessed hope has been before us, Matthew 24 and 5. and singing tonight, "The Lord's Coming." The time has come. You're going to be taken up to heaven. And to go without dying, just as Elijah did, as it were. If we realized this, and this was so definitely before us, what would be our conduct? What do we do? You know, this is the day. We know we don't know the day or the hour, but it's the hope. Elijah knew this. Elisha knew it. And even the sons of the prophets in the various places knew it. But we see various responses to it. And I think this is where it would teach us some very practical lessons. We know the truth. We know it is so even from signs round about us that the Lord is coming, and coming very soon. Does this truth govern our lives? What effect does it have upon us? I believe we see it in Elisha. Not saying it wasn't Elijah. Certainly Elijah here, he knew what to do. He said, "The Lord has sent me to Bethel. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. The Lord has sent me to Jordan." And then he knew this was it. And then it is that he makes this opportunity for Elisha to request a last wish, as it were. It shows that one is walking with the Lord. He's very conscious of the Lord's direction. Certainly the scriptures would teach us that we know the Lord is coming. We're not to just sit here waiting. Say, "Lord, I'm looking, I'm expecting." We had it in the verse this afternoon. Doing. Blessed is that servant who's doing when his Lord comes. And so we see Elijah and Elisha active. This very, the very moment or eve of his being taken to heaven. And we think of these two servants. Elijah, what a prophet he was. We read about him in the First Kings. A man raised up of God for the time. And he had a severe job, as it were. I won't go into this, but just to think of him, we see him at the end of his ministry here. And then we have Elisha, the young prophet, the young disciple. Who's to carry on. And it's so lovely to see and to read here, they too went on. The old prophet and the young prophet. Whom God is going to use to carry on this work. And he's quite in contrast to Elijah. Both are raised up of God for the time. And there's great lessons for us in their histories. Oh, beloved, the Old Testament is rich. Wonderful. I would say, don't neglect your Bibles. Don't neglect the New Testament and the epistles. But I would also say, don't neglect the Old Testament. It's the illustration book of the Bible. Wonderful, rich lessons to be learned in these pages. And oh, how we need to fill our souls with the real meat of the Bible, of the Word of God. We would be so filled up and strengthened, we wouldn't care for all the fizz and all the excitement that goes on, a lot of other things that do not strengthen us. Let's not be looking for entertainment in these days. We live in very serious days when we need the real food, the real meat and milk of the Word to strengthen us in these many examples we have here. Well, Elisha was a prophet of grace especially, whereas Elijah had to work in judgment. The times called for it, but now God would follow it with a ministry of grace. In one sense, it's like John the Baptist, preparing the way and being severe, and then followed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet of grace. Both are necessary. And now, the first thing, there are four places mentioned here: Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and Jordan. And they're very significant places in the history of Israel and the truths associated with them by illustration and type. They're found beginning at Gilgal. And that's the first place that we have the children of Israel in the book of Joshua after they crossed the Jordan. And they're always returning to Gilgal. What took place there? Circumcision. God says the sharp knife to be circumcised and to roll away the reproach of Egypt. And in the New Testament we read, Colossians especially, circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands, the cross of Christ. Cutting off is what Gilgal means. And that's where we must start, that we realize that all that we are in Adam, in ourselves, has been cut off and under the judgment in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only Christ dying for our sins, but sin in the flesh. God has condemned sin in the flesh there in the person of the Lord Jesus, our substitute. And we find the lesson in Joshua: they had to return, or they did return, every night to Gilgal. Their camp was at Gilgal. And the Lord was there. And the Lord is with us when we're in the place of self-judgment, the low place before Him. What are we? If any man think himself to be something, being nothing, deceiveth himself. This is Gilgal. Ever to come back and remember what we are in ourselves. And so, in the book of Joshua, there was victory, because they were at Gilgal, place of reproach, where the reproach of Egypt was rolled away. Place of strength, place of nothingness. Sharp knife of self-judgment. And if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Judgment begins with ourselves, first of all, the house of God, individually. But then we come to the book of Judges, and we find that it says, the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim. Went up. So Gilgal is in the low place. They were no longer at Gilgal. They were at Bochim, which means a place of weeping. And there's defeat in the book of Judges. So it'll be in our Christian life if we leave the place of Gilgal. There's going to be defeat. If we know what it is, what Gilgal is experimentally, practically, there'll be victory in our lives. Gilgal is the starting place. And so now, Elijah says to Elisha, tarry here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. Bethel is the house of God. First mentioned, I believe, in Genesis 28, where Jacob was and had that dream. And he said, this is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. He called it Bethel. But he wasn't ready to enjoy that place. said, this is a dreadful place, the house of God. To go from Gilgal to the house of God, the interests of Christ, his house, where he is the son over his house. Whose house are we? Hebrews 3 tells us. But then notice this, and discipleship, as it were. Elijah says, the Lord has sent me to go to Bethel. You stay here. But no, Elisha knows that his master is going to be taking him to heaven, and he must be with him. This is the true picture of discipleship. Following, but that's what a disciple is, a learner and a follower. He must follow him. I see several things here too. It's intensely individual. Elijah says, the Lord has sent me. I'm not saying anything to you, or you say here. No, Elisha says, I must go too. And there must be this individual realization of the call to follow the Lord. It must be an individual thing, an exercise. And then we see the deep desire of Elisha coming out at the very end. So, they go to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets are there. We have these sons of the prophets mentioned several times in this chapter. And very interesting, the observation. Their fathers were prophets. They grew up as sons. We read one place of the school of the prophets. They probably met together and were in a wonderful place of privilege and knowledge. They had knowledge. But did they have more? They knew that this was the day Elijah was going to be taken to heaven. And we may have knowledge of much truth and knowledge of the Lord's coming too, and knowledge of much prophecy. But what effect does it have upon us? I don't see much effect here with these sons of the prophets. They were content to stay at Bethel or at Jericho or to go a little bit farther to Jordan. And finally, in the verse I didn't read, which we'll touch later, we see their real unbelief coming out among these sons of the prophets. It's a lesson for us too to beware that we do not be just sons of the prophets. Our fathers or mothers or grandfathers and grandmothers were in the assembly, and we're brought in this place of privilege, Bethel. But we must have more than just believing we're in the right place. We must have more than that. Thankful indeed I am to be gathered to the Lord Jesus Christ himself and believe that I'm in the place where he would have me to be, where we seek to endeavor to carry out his word with much lacking. We're thankful for that. That isn't enough. We must have more than that. Sons of the prophets are here. Elisha says, I know it. Hold ye your peace. It isn't enough just to have knowledge. So, verse 4, Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. Here's this prophet that's going to heaven, but he must go to Jericho. Must go to Bethel, the interest of Christ's house, yes, the assembly before him, but that isn't all. He must go to Jericho. What does Jericho stand for? Well, we know it's one of the first places they came to in Joshua, and it was the city that was under the curse. The walls had to come tumbling down in judgment, be executed upon. verse 19 of this chapter, which comes out in connection with Elisha a little bit later, we have something said about Jericho. Verse 18 mentions Jericho, and verse 19, the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. This is Jericho. It is a picture of the world, away from God, under judgment. As we wait for the Lord's coming, as we expect His coming, we have a responsibility to the world, to Jericho. The place, oh, the situation is pleasant. Many beautiful and wonderful things in this world, the world that God has made, but the water is not. No water of life to satisfy. The ground is barren, produces no fruit for God. Such is this world. And is anyone here unsaved tonight? This is where you are, my friend. Living in Jericho, many beautiful and wonderful things, the situation is pleasant, but there's no water of life to be found in all the things of this world. The Lord said to that woman, he that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. There's no living water to satisfy. It's found in Christ. And Elisha has it. The remedies we'll see later. And your heart is barren. The ground is barren. No fruit for God. Living for self. But we must go to Jericho. Can't expect Jericho to come to Bethel. Those from Bethel must go out to Jericho for the life-giving water. And so they go. And then the sons of the prophets are there too. They have knowledge. And we may know how to be saved. And we may tell out the plan of salvation, as they say. And we can just give it out. But it needs more than that. You need love for souls. I need that more. More than just what the sons of the prophets having knowledge. He says, hold your peace. So Elijah says, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. Must go to Jordan. What is Jordan? Oh, before the children of Israel could get into the promised land, they had to cross the Jordan, the river of death. But there's an advanced truth here from the Red Sea. The Red Sea, it speaks of death, but it was Christ's death for us, typified there, a way made through in dry land, and to come on the other side where they could sing the song of redemption. But after the wilderness, they must cross the Jordan to get into the promised land. And there the special feature of Jordan was that 12 stones were taken and put in the bottom of that river, placed there, one for every tribe of Israel. And afterwards the waters flowed back over it, and they were buried. That speaks of our death with Christ. Those stones are there. But out of that same Jordan, where the dry bed was now, when the waters were held back, out of that same bed 12 stones were taken and put up on the other side of Jordan, the Canaan land, as a memorial. So is the wonderful truth set forth in this type, that not only have we died with Christ, but we're risen with Him on the other side. That's our position, our place. And before we can enjoy the inheritance in Christ, Ephesian truth, if you will, that's our Joshua, the book of Joshua, that's our inheritance. Before we can enjoy that, we must know death with Christ and risen with him. This is the Jordan. The 2.5 tribes were content to settle on the other side of Jordan, not cross the Jordan, because there was much land, good grazing ground for their sheep and their cattle, and they were content to stay there. And we can be earthly-minded Christians. There's even a difference between being worldly-minded and earthly-minded. Worldly mind is running after the things of this world, but we can be earthly-minded, setting our affections on things down here, things that are legitimate. But it's not our position in Christ, it's not our portion. We occupy with that, but are the riches in Christ Jesus, our inheritance, enjoying it now. Jordan is not death. Because as they crossed the Jordan, they had to fight and contend for every bit of land. And now we see here, I will not leave thee, he says. They too went on. I like that expression, they too went on. And then a little bit later, verse 11, it came to pass as they still went on and talked. Oh, how beautiful this picture. The old disciple and the young going on together. No generation gap here. And there mustn't be any. But to know how to go on together, old and young, with intense purpose of heart, for the Lord Jesus. Older brother, older sister, do you enjoy talking with a younger disciple? Well, we say it's difficult, you know. Things have changed, so yes, but then we must, if we had come to where they are and try to help them up. And I say, you younger believers, do you enjoy talking to an older brother or sister? You say, well, they don't understand. They're out of this world. Oh, you better understand. You've seen a few things. And you're going to see a few things, too. And you're going to learn a few things. And then pretty soon you'll be in a place, you say, well, I'm old, and they don't talk to me. They went on together. And there's that each one has to contribute. And it will help us learn what we need to learn. Many lessons before we're ready to go up to heaven that need to be learned. So they crossed the Jordan. And now, verse 7, 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. These sons of the prophets come a little farther. They come to view. But Elisha must be in the company of Elijah. He must follow closely because he has a request on his heart. And when the right time comes, what's in his heart comes out. This is discipleship. How close do you want to be to the Lord Jesus? You satisfied just to be a Christian? Say, well, I'm good standing in the assembly. But what do you know about intimacy and communion with the Lord? What do you know about learning lessons from him? You know the Lord has sent me here. The Lord wants me to do this. He speaks to you, you know. I love a little expression in the book of Samuel. It says the Lord had told Samuel in his ear. He whispered in his ear something. Does the Lord ever whisper in your ear? He tell you something in the night, in the daytime?
I tell you, he does. He still talks.
We sing the song, he walks with me and he talks with me. But this should be a reality. Do we know his voice speaking to us? And this is pictured here with these two walking together. And now the Jordan is parted. The miracle is performed and they go over. And now when they're over the Jordan, Elijah says unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken from thee. It strikes me that Elijah didn't say this to Elisha when they were at Gilgal. He didn't say this to him when they were at Bethel. He didn't say this to him when they were at Jericho. He didn't say this to him when they were going to Jordan. But when he had proved them, and Elisha had manifested his intense desire to follow real discipleship, then he's given this opportunity to ask what he would. It's here, isn't it? And so now comes out the desire of his heart. And if we walk with the Lord, if we want to take Elijah here as a picture of the Lord, various applications we can make, we find that our desires will be formed in the Lord's company. We walk with him. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be given unto you. Another scripture says, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him because we keep his commandments. This confidence and assurance comes from walking with him. So his desire is formed of the Spirit of God. He says, I want a double portion of thy Spirit to be upon me. Why did Elisha ask that? Did he want to go around and show to everybody, look at, I'm Elijah. I got a double portion. I'm even more than Elijah. I'm greater than Elijah. Oh, I'm sure there was nothing of that. He wanted to represent his master here. What had been used of God was not without failure, but he was God's wonderful prophet. And he still used him in this first chapter, but his ministry was finished. His work was completed. Time has come to take him to heaven. A double portion of thy Spirit. This was the portion of the firstborn. You'd read in Deuteronomy 21. Well, a portion of the firstborn, a double portion to be given. And really, he says, of thy Spirit. I think it pictures for us that he wanted spiritual power to represent his master here, to carry on for God. I didn't say in the beginning, think of it now, it's so lovely how Elisha first started out. You know, when he came there and he was plowing with the oxen. And Elijah called him and anointed him. He went immediately, say goodbye to them at home, and then came and slew the oxen and offered them up and followed Elijah. He wasn't like the one in Luke 9 in the Lord's day who said, let me first go and bid farewell to them at home. Me first. Oh, he did his obligations toward those at home. But then he sacrificed the oxen and all and went and followed him, an intense disciple. And it speaks of him in the first chapter here? He was one who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Willing to start out just being a servant, pouring water upon his hands. And he's following him, and he wants a double portion of the Spirit.
Spiritual power, beloved. This is what we need. We have knowledge, but power to represent the ascended Lord. And if we look at Elijah here now as one who went to heaven, we get some other lessons here. He says to him, "You've asked a hard thing, but if you see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be unto thee." So this called for more intense concentration, didn't it? He must not be distracted one bit. There might be a cloud coming up over here, or a beautiful burst of the sun over here, or a rabbit or a coyote running over there, or whatever. And if he turned away for one moment, he would miss seeing Elijah going up. He must follow him more intensely. This is the lesson here. And so we see, they went on and talked. Talking right up to the last minute. Happy fellowship with one who's going to be caught up into heaven. And here appears this chariot of fire and horses of fire. And Elijah went up and Elisha saw. That was the important thing. Elisha saw it. And he says, "My father, my father." He saw him no more. Can't help but remark as to Elijah. You remember one time when he was, after he had accomplished this great victory for God, and when you think of it, you know, he had to call for a showdown in Mount Carmel. And all that day he had there, and then slew 450 prophets of Baal at the end. This was something. What an effect this must have on the emotional system of man and all. It had to be executed. Then he prayed so intensely that it would rain. And he had faith. It would. And the hand of the Lord was upon him, and he ran. Said the sound of abundance of rain. And then we see him there under that juniper tree after Jezebel said he would take his head off. He was discouraged. He was all tired out. And he had to sleep. But what I wanted to say was, he said, "Lord, I'm no better than fathers. Take me away." He wanted to die under the juniper tree. He asked the Lord to take him. Well, that's one of the prayers that God didn't answer. And it's a good thing he didn't, because God had something better for Elijah than to die out there in the wilderness under the juniper tree, a discouraged prophet. What a glorious entrance he had here. Chariots of fire and the horsemen, and carried up into heaven in this way. And he appears on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and the Lord. Now, Elisha took hold of his own clothes and rent them. He's laying aside his old garments. He takes up the mantle of Elijah, of a man that went to heaven. And here we may draw a little picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's gone up into heaven. We have an ascending Lord. We have a descending power. We have a waiting disciple. This is what you have in Acts chapter 2, 1 and 2. We have the Lord going up into heaven, the Holy Spirit coming down, the power, and the disciples were there waiting. Perfect picture. And they went forth in power, preached the gospel, 3,000 were saved, and carried on through difficulties and all. And they had much against them. Think of it. How that little band of 12 one, the leading one, had denied the Lord 3 times. had to go out and weep bitterly. The other disciple sold the Lord and went out and hung himself. They had a lot to discourage them, didn't they? But they were there in dependence upon the Lord. And the power of the Spirit of God was given to them, and they witnessed for him. And so we're to take up the character of the one who's gone to heaven. He took up this mantle, and this is the power. Power that comes from the man in the glory. I'm referring to the Lord Jesus Christ now, the Master. And we're to carry on for him. And so he did. And he goes over the Jordan, smites the waters. And now verse 15, the sons of the prophets were to view at Jericho, said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. They see it. The spirit and character of the man in heaven is manifested in Elisha, the disciple here. This is what we're called upon, beloved, to represent the man in the glory. It's with Stephen, too. But we must be occupied with him. We must be holding him. And we'll be encouraged and strengthened, enabled to go forth in power. The scripture was read this morning, 2 Timothy 3, 2, having a form of godliness, the third chapter, denying the power thereof. A form of godliness will not do. There must be spiritual power, and there's no lack with the Spirit of God. The difficulty is with us. The trouble is here. And so he goes forth. Now then, closing up this chapter, the 16th verse, these 50 strong men and the sons of the prophets say, go and seek the Master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken them up and cast them on some mountain. This is what the sons of the prophets said. This shows that they didn't have faith after all. Unbelief. They didn't really believe what they said before, that Elijah was going to be taken to heaven. He said, maybe he's cast upon some mountain. And they go and search. And now then, while Elijah is at Jericho, noticing this 19th verse we referred to before, he's carrying on his mission now, his work. He's at Jericho, this world in need. And verse 20, he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth into the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. One of his first miracles of grace. Many miracles that Elisha accomplished, they were in general miracles of grace. And to this needy place of Jericho, he has the remedy, a new cruse for salt, and it's cast into the spring of the water. We have the remedy in the Word of God, the living waters. And the new cruse, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. If we realize this, we're the vessel, the vessels that should carry this living water. And the salt is the faithfulness. The Lord, and even in the 4th of John, he didn't fail to give a word for that woman's conscience. He drew her heart out, thinking about the living water, and she's all interested. But then all at once he says, go call your husband.
Oh.
You would say, what do you want to bring that up for? That's the sore spot. And the Lord knew all about it, but had to come out. That's the salt. And to deal with sinners, don't make it just so easy. Just accept Jesus. Repentance is necessary. The conscience must be reached. Must be some conscience work. The heart, of course, drawn out. But don't forget the salt. But don't put too much salt in. We're told in the Colossians, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt.
Salt of the covenant, faithfulness, the water. And the result is healing, healing water. Does God delight to heal? Yes, he heals the brokenhearted. He heals sinners. He heals saints' hearts. He's the healer. And if we're walking with God and found in his way, we'll be delighting in healing water. The last part of this chapter is judgment also. I won't take more time to touch on that. But those who would mock as these, not just children, but young men they were, they must experience judgment. Mocking and saying a word, not just a bald head. I understand that was a word of real insult. Call somebody a swine. Go on. They must know the judgment of God. The grace of God is being offered, healing water. But if we don't accept the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must experience judgment. Well, these are some wonderful lessons, I believe, for us to enjoy and for our help and encouragement in the path of God from Elijah and Elisha.